The kingly reigns against which the events recorded in the book of Daniel take place are open to some degree of uncertainty. But what we do know without doubt is that Daniel was amongst the group of people who were deported from the land of Judah and taken away into exile far away to Babylon. What we also know is that Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were loyal servants of God who refused to allow themselves to be contaminated by the idolatrous ways of their captors. Daniel remained in captivity and in royal service until the arrival of King Cyrus, by whose edict the Jews were allowed to return back to their homeland and start the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem and its temple. The long years of captivity were slipping past, and it seems that well on into that period, Daniel is prompted to turn to what had been said by God through the prophet Jeremiah about their situation. And following that investigation, he turns his concern over what has happened into prayer. We look at his prayer in Daniel chapter 9 this morning. There's no time to say all that could be said about this prayer, but I encourage you to read it again back at home. It'll help in knowing how to pray, and in particular, how to pray for our own nation. Physically, the Jews were in a far-off land, but not too far away to pray about their situation. We today in our country are spiritually in a far-off land from where we belong, but not too far away to talk to God about what is happening. 70 years of exile is a long time, and it was through the discovery, or perhaps the rediscovery, of what God had said through Jeremiah that Daniel realizes that his purpose is still there and is being worked out in what is happening. Now time has moved on, and the situation is urgent. So we read in verse 3, I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth, and in ashes. This was no quick one-liner. Here we have a heart weighed down with concern, ready to press on in prayer, calling out to God from deep within, symbolized by going without food and wearing mourning clothes to signify serious intent. When we pray today, things often do not change overnight. Persistent and targeted prayer is needed. Jesus himself taught that when he said, go on asking, go on seeking, go on knocking. And the same message comes across in the parable of the persistent widow, which Jesus told to show that they should always pray and not give up. Our concerns need to be more than fleeting feelings. They have to come from the center of our being, as they did for Daniel, and with the readiness to persevere in prayer. So as we look at this prayer together this morning, we notice three parts of it: recognition, confession, and petition. Recognition, acknowledging who God is. Having lived in exile for nearly 70 years, we might think the people of God had been utterly abandoned and forgotten. But Daniel knows that the God in whom he trusts is not like that. He is, verse 4, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. He is righteous, verse 7. He is also merciful and forgiving, verse 9. God's nature is consistent. He is as he always has been. He is always approachable. And Daniel knows that even in this far-off country, God is not beyond reach. Even though the exile is of their own making, God is accessible. He has not washed his hands of them. When we pray for our country, remember who it is to whom we pray. God is sovereign. The power wielded by men and women in the world today is great. At their disposal are vast resources, but what God can do is greater. He can raise up and bring down. He can use unlikely people to bring about political change. He can bring good out of bad situations. And we see a clear example of that when Cyrus comes onto the scene, a man who did not know God himself, but who becomes the instrument of God. It is with this conviction of the supremacy and faithfulness of God that Daniel turns to the Lord in the confidence that he will hear and be at work to fulfill his purposes, even out of these dire circumstances of captivity and isolation amidst an alien culture. Secondly, we notice his confession, admitting the truth about the situation. Why are the people of God where they are? Why has their beloved Jerusalem been destroyed? Why has the magnificent temple built by order of God himself been razed to the ground? Daniel's prayer is peppered with the answer to these questions. Verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and rebelled. Verse 6, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets. Verse 7, God is faithful, but we have been unfaithful. Here we have a clear and repeated acknowledgement of departure from God's ways. Throughout the history of Israel and Judah, the messengers of God gave constant warnings that their syncretistic behavior would lead to disaster. Many of the nation's leaders themselves had caused the people to stray from God's path. And the repeated comment on their leadership was, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The events leading up to the fall of both Israel and Judah were marked by calls to repentance on the part of the prophets. The conduct of Israel and Judah had provoked the Lord because of their worthless idols. His jealousy was aroused, not like so much human jealousy, which shows itself in vindictiveness, but because these objects of wood and stone had no right to be there in the lives of his people, for they were his special people upon whom he'd set his love. These were the ones for whom he had done so much: deliverance from Egyptian slavery, food and water in the wilderness, the provision of a new homeland. But they had forgotten his goodness and rejected God's commands in favor of their own ways. And this was no accidental lapse of memory either. Verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. There were centuries of willful abandonment of God and departure from his laws. What they were experiencing now in the exile was but the consequence of those sinful ways. They were feeling now what Moses had said long before, when prior to the crossing of the Jordan, he set before the people blessings and curses. Blessing for obedience, curses for rebellion. And what was the response to these repeated warnings from the prophets? Verse 6, they did not listen. Like Hosea's wayward wife, they were unfaithful. And even now this deafness has persisted. Verse 13, just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from his sins and giving attention to your truth. This is the situation which has led to where the Jews are at the moment, far away from where they belong and covered with shame. Verse 7, Daniel pours out his feelings and acknowledges the truth of what has happened. The guilt of the people in departing from the narrow and life-giving way of God's will. The righteousness of God in bringing disaster upon them. A major part of this prayer is to do with confession, agreeing with what God says about their situation. In thinking about our own national situation today and bringing our concerns to God, there is much to confess. Like the Jews of old, we have departed from the ways of God. We have jettisoned his laws and made up our own according to our own wisdom. We have fashioned God in our own image. We have turned a deaf ear to his truth, ignoring it altogether or being satisfied with a diluted version. Unlike the people of Daniel's day, we have felt no shame about what is going on, but rather have promoted it with pride. We have put our trust in human cleverness rather than resting on the wisdom of God. This country has received many blessings from the generous hand of God, but like the people of Jeremiah's day, we have forsaken him, the spring of living water, and have dug our own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. When we pray for our land, we need to agree with what God says about such a situation in repentance and confession. But it's not just about them out there, it's about each of us too. Daniel confesses on behalf of the people, but he acknowledges that he too is part of the problem, implicated in what has gone on and caught up in the consequences, and we can and should do the same. And so thirdly, his petition, asking God for forgiveness and intervention. Verse 16, Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. What has happened is the outworking of God's justice. But the judgment of God is not vindictive. It comes for a purpose, to bring people to see the truth. Daniel brings his petition to God that he will not act out of what the people are in their sins, but out of what he is in his justice and mercy. Verse 18, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. He is bold to pray with assurance to the God who brought his people out of Egypt, verse 15. The God who is the same and whose name and all that he is endures to this day, verse 15 again. The God whose name is stamped upon Jerusalem and upon his people, verse 19. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. It reminds me of Moses and his prayer after the rebellion of the people following the initial exploration of the promised land by the spies. Moses unburdens himself before the Lord in the face of impending judgment upon them. His concern is that the Egyptians will hear about it and will ridicule God, saying the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath. Now, all these years later, Daniel has a similar concern. He petitions God for help so that their situation will be changed. But notice what his prime concern is: for the honor of God's name, which they bear. Verse 19, for your sake, O my God, do not delay. It's right that we bring our petitions to God in prayer, but our prime concern is to be that in coming to our aid, his name will be honored, and that he will be seen for who he is, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love. Verse 4. In this series on Daniel, the title I was given was Prayers That Change a Nation. The prayer that will change a nation is prayer that gives God his rightful place in thinking and behavior. The prayer that admits the truth about departure from his ways. Prayer which, while asking for his help, is first and foremost concerned for his honor and glory. You'll notice that I've not referred at all to the last part of this chapter with its mentions of sevens. But I want to close and pick up just one verse in this section, verse 23. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given. The exile would end and the people would return to their homeland. Jerusalem and its temple would be rebuilt. And we know these things happened when sometime later Cyrus issues the edict and when Nehemiah and Ezra return to Jerusalem. But they did not happen the day after Daniel prayed. The point I leave with you is this. When we pray in line with God's will, he hears at once and answers. But the answer may not be apparent until his perfect time arrives. He sees the whole circle of events. We, only a small segment. Persistent prayer is not to change the mind of an unwilling God, but rather to change us so that we recognize what he is doing and cooperate with it when he acts.